Scripture reading this morning is from John chapter 15, verse 1 through 11. I am the true vine, and my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes so that it will be even more fruitful. You are already clean because of the word I have spoken to you. Remain in me, and I also remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. If you do not remain in me, you are like a branch that is thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up, thrown into the fire, and burned. If you remain in me, and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. This is to my Father's glory that you bear much fruit, showing yourself to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Now remain in my love. If you keep my commands, you will remain in my love, just as I have kept my Father's command and remain in his love. I have told you this so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. This is the word of the Lord.
Change this a little bit. I had Sebastian read for me today because my voice is still struggling, as you may hear. I'm not sure, but to me it sounds still raspy and feels raspy. So thank you, Sebastian, for reading the scripture passage. Let's go ahead and just pray. You start with prayer, and then we'll jump into our text. Our Heavenly Father, we come because we need to hear from you today. Would you free us from distraction? Would you help us to listen to you? Our minds can so easily be in 100 other places. Lord, we need to hear from you. May you give us ears to humbly hear you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Sorry. Now, today we come to this passage in John that's probably one of the most famous passages in the entire book. And most of you have probably either read this passage and highly likely that you've heard someone preach on this passage. At its heart, though, this passage really teaches us a doctrine in Christianity, one of the most prominent doctrines in Christianity, called union with Christ or union with Jesus. In our reading this morning, most likely a few things jumped out at you from this text. You probably noticed that Jesus mentioned three characters in the text. We see, first of all, that we have the gardener, we have the vine, and we have the branches. You may have also noticed that John, throughout this passage, repeats many of these words, some of these words, over and over, which is rather normal for John to do. Words like branch, bear, remain, and fruit are repeated often throughout these 11 verses. 11 times Jesus says, remain in me or abide in me, and 7 times he uses the word fruit. By repetition alone, it's easy to see that these verses are about bearing fruit and remaining in Jesus or abiding in Jesus. And that's what we're going to look at today. But first, I want to add a little context to this passage that I think may help us better understand what's going on in this passage, particularly in the first couple verses. Chapters 13 through 17 of John are often called the upper room discourse, and they capture most of Jesus' final teachings. Jesus stands really on the brink, peering into the darkness of his imminent crucifixion. A few hours after speaking these words here in John 15, he will be apprehended, tried, and crucified. Jesus, of course, was fully aware of his impending death. So he began preparing his disciples for his death, for his departure. He has told them that he's going to the Father's house to prepare a place for them, and that he in turn would turn and return to bring them to that same place so that they would be with him. He promised the Holy Spirit will come to them after his death so that disciples would never be alone and would be able to recall all the things that he is teaching them. He's also just simply trying to comfort his friends who are confused, they're sad, and they're not really understanding a lot of what Jesus is saying right now. So John 15 begins with Jesus and the disciples still in the upper room. They have just celebrated the Passover meal, the meal that we're going to celebrate after this sermon. They've just celebrated that. And they are preparing now to leave the upper room and proceed to the Garden of Gethsemane. And as they leave, Jesus gave his disciples some final encouragement and some final commands to help them prepare for his departure. He begins in 15:1 with, "I am the true vine, and my Father is the gardener." Wine growing was apparently quite common or prominent in Israel at this time, and the area surrounding Jerusalem may have been filled with vineyards. Jesus' use of this analogy was understood well by the disciples because it was a common theme found in Scripture, and they, of course, had just celebrated the Passover meal. And throughout the Old Testament, God's people are frequently compared to a vine or to a vineyard. We see this clearly in Isaiah 5. Isaiah says, "I will sing for the one I love a song about his vineyard. My loved one had a vineyard on a fertile hillside. He dug it up and cleared it of stones and planted it with the choicest vines. He built a watchtower in it. He cut out a wine press as well. Then he looked for a crop of good grapes, but it yielded only bad fruit." While in Jeremiah 2, Jeremiah says this, "I had planted you like a choice vine of sound and reliable stock. How then did you turn against me into a corrupt wild vine?" There are many other verses in Scripture that tell us that Israel is God's chosen vine or vineyard. But did you notice a second theme in these two passages? The Lord's vine had become wild. It had yielded only bad fruit. It was a vine that had gone wild and needed to be rejected and cut off. And Jesus is saying something similar here in John 15. If you are not connected to the true vine, if you're not producing fruit, you will be cut off and tossed out. And here's the thing, Jesus is making clear that he is the true vine. Israel is no longer that vine, but he is the true vine because he's only going to bear good fruit. Jesus is the true vine of God, and he embodies the source of life that yields fruit for God, with God himself as the caretaker of the vine and the branches. And as the true vine, he nourishes the branches so that they produce fruit, not just any fruit, but abundant fruit, more and more fruit, the text says. The gardener's intention is to aid the vine in producing greater and greater fruit. But how does the gardener do that? That is, how does the Father do that for us? In verse 2, Jesus tells us how the Father does this. It says, "The gardener cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit. Well, every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes so that it will bear even more fruit." Do you see that God does two things as the gardener? First, he takes away the branches that don't produce fruit, throws them out. And secondly, he prunes the fruitful branches. As John Piper says, the Father cuts away the lifeless branches and he cultivates the living branches, those branches producing fruit. This is made even more important in the disciples' context. Now you have to remember that Judas, one of the 12 who had walked with Jesus for 3 years, had eaten with Jesus, had seen Jesus perform countless miracles, had already left the group. He's not in the upper room with them. He's already left the group to go to the authorities to turn over Jesus. To have, in essence, to have Jesus killed, to have Jesus put to death. The defection on the part of Judas will bring great persecution and suffering to the disciples. In just a few hours, their whole life is going to be turned upside down. Now, Jesus knew this, and he's reminding them that even Judas's betrayal is not outside the plan of God. Judas, who seemed to be attached to the vine, but in reality was an imposter. Judas would be cut off as a branch that did not bear fruit. The gardener, the great I am, has all this under his thumb, under his control. And we, his disciples, and we do not need to fear or worry because God is in control even when all seems lost, all seems hopeless. Friends, pruning is not an easy process. You know, when Karen and I lived in Slovakia, we had a large yard with all kinds of fruit trees. We had four apple trees that bore a tremendous, more apples than we could possibly ever eat in a given year, that just produced apples like crazy. We also had currant bushes that produced a plethora of currants every summer that our son uses like his own personal table of grazing off of them throughout the summer because he was the only one who would eat them. We also had two cherry trees. Our first year in the town, one of these two cherry trees did not produce much fruit, hardly any fruit at all. One produced a tremendous amount of fruit. The second one just was very spotty. Our landlord and her mother came by one day and began the pruning process of this cherry tree. After about 2 hours or so of pruning, the cherry tree looked dead. It had been cut back drastically, and honestly, it looked pitiful. And I thought it would never survive the pruning process. It had gone from this tree of just blossoming branches and leaves and flowers and a few cherries to really just look like a bunch of sticks pointing up out of the ground. However, a year later, the tree that seemed dead, withered and beaten down, was full of fruit. What once looked dead was now vibrantly alive. Pruning vines isn't just a common practice, it's essential for ensuring a fruitful crop. The initial step of pruning involves removing all the branches that fail to yield fruit, right? And those are easy to identify. Those are the diseased branches, not producing fruit. They're easy to see. They may have leaves on it, they may look green, but they're not producing fruit, and you remove them. But what often surprises people, though, is the necessity of cutting branches back that do produce fruit. That tree, the second cherry tree that was producing little fruit, it was still producing fruit. But in order to get it to produce more fruit, it had to be pruned. It had to be cut back. And this is vital for achieving more and better fruit. The rationale behind this isn't overly complex, right? By pruning a fruiting branch, the vine's energy can be redirected towards fruit production rather than the proliferation of additional leaves and branches. So let's understand what Jesus is saying here to us. The Father, the gardener, prunes the true branches, which means he cultivates and he disciplines his disciples. He disciplines us. The Father disciplines every true disciple of his. He prunes us. Now, why does he prune us? So that we may bear fruit. God does this because he loves us. He wants what is good for us, even though we may not understand it and we may not desire to be pruned. Hebrews 12:11 says, "All discipline for the moment seems not to be joyful, but sorrowful. Yet to those who have been trained by it, afterwards it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness." God's pruning of us through trials and tribulations may not be an enjoyable moment for us, but these experiences compel us to rely more deeply on him, more deeply on the vine. They lead us into a closer relationship with him and consequently toward greater spiritual maturity, that is, to greater spiritual fruit. Friend, although we may not always comprehend the reasons behind life's challenges, we can rest assured that our Heavenly Father, that our gardener loves us, as evidenced by the sacrifice of Jesus on Calvary for us. He sent his Son to die for us. And there is no greater love, the scriptures declare, than his Son coming to die for you and me. Look, even amid life's difficulties, we can have confidence that God is working for our good and his glory. God wants us to bear fruit in our lives, so he prunes us that we might be more dependent on the vine and produce more fruit. And that's Jesus' point here in these opening verses. The Father's in control of all of our hardships and difficulties are given to draw us deeper and deeper into Christ, into union with Him. The disciples needed to hear this because in a few hours, their trials would begin. We need to hear this because trials and difficulties in life will come. We will experience them. Being a Christian doesn't exempt us from trials and difficulties. More than anything, being a Christian, we're told we'll even face persecution. We need to be prepared for that. So God prunes us to make us more and more fruitful as His children. In verse 4 and following, Jesus begins to work out what it means to abide in the vine. In verse 4 and 5, He says, "Abide." I'm using the ESV here. Your text is going to say remain. I prefer abide. That's what I'm going to do. But the Greek word can remain can mean a lot of different things. It can mean abide. It can mean remain. It can mean be at home. So verse 4 says, "Abide in me and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine. Neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing." Look, this idea of abiding with Jesus or remaining in Jesus is really quite a wonderful concept. And really, Jesus is using the vine and the branches to illustrate this concept of abiding in him. Jesus is the vine and we are the branches. Jesus, just as the branch cannot live and bear fruit apart from the vine, so we cannot live and bear fruit for God unless we draw our life force from the vine, that is, from Jesus. The branches cannot thrive or produce fruit unless they are connected to the vine. But what does it mean then for us to abide in Jesus? Jesus tells us the answer to that in verses 7 and 10. First, He says, to abide in me, to abide in him means to remain in his words. And his words will remain in us. And then in verse 9, he says, as the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Now remain in my love. So he says two things to us, right? Remain in his words and remain in his love. Abide in his words, abide in his love. Now, church, to abide in Jesus means to take seriously the Word of God. God's Word, in a sense, becomes the active dynamic of our lives. It draws us closer to the vine. We should soak our hearts and mind in His Word to the point that we believe and that we keep it. His Word should be the active principle at work in our hearts. And it's His Word that God uses to shape and mold us into greater and greater Christ-likeness. We can't grow. We can't produce fruit apart from His Word, apart from Jesus, who alone changes hearts, our characters, and lives. And then, friends, it's one thing for us to read the Bible for inspiration, right? It's one thing just to read the Bible for doctrine or really just for information. But it's entirely different to let His Word dwell and abide in us. We are to take His Word in order to make it part of our hearts, part of our minds, part of our souls. It's to become who we are, and we are to become what it says. We are to listen to what it says until it becomes part of who we are. And in a sense, it defines who we are. And then lastly, church, to abide in Jesus means to remain in His love. What a beautiful and wonderful picture that Jesus gives us here. Jesus is saying, think on my love for you. Meditate on it. Ponder it. Proclaim it. Because it's the one power in the world that's turned the world on its head. Friends, here's the thing. God's love for you, the moment you believe, does not change. He loves you fully. You are the apple of His eye. He delights in you. God's love for you does not increase, nor does it decrease. In Christ, you are perfect and loved fully and loved dearly. Look, as we recognize His love, His affection for us, His delight over us, we are reminded here in the text, as we do that, that love for us flows to us not from something we're doing, but from the vine, from being connected to the vine, from knowing Jesus and being known by him. Now, do you ever stop to really ponder his love for you? Why not? Do you struggle to know you're loved by the Father? Many of us do. When you're feeling unloved or unlovable, be reminded that you are the apple of the Father's eye, that you are special and dearly and greatly loved by him. And nothing will ever change that because we're connected to the vine. And that's where we receive his love. Church, the power for producing fruit is our union with Jesus. There's no other possibility for a person to bear fruit other than in the vine. This is why Jesus says, apart from me, you can do nothing. It means apart from Jesus, we cannot produce the fruit of the Spirit, the fruit of character. You know the Galatians verse, right? What is the fruit of the Spirit? Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, self-control. All come not from, you know, trying harder, doing more. They all come from the vine, being connected in Jesus. That's where the fruit of the Spirit flows to us out of and from. Only the vine is connected to all the nutrients, to the water, the soil. The branches aren't rooted in the ground. Only the vine is. They grow and produce fruit only as much as they are connected to the vine. Jesus alone, in a sense, is rooted to the Godhead. And through him, we receive the very life of God, the joy of God, the love of God. Look, to put it another way, through Christ, the very life of God comes pouring into our hearts, into our lives, into our beings. That's what it means to be united to Christ. We are in such closeness to Jesus that when he died on the cross, it is said that we died with him. And that when he rose from the dead, we rose with him into new life. That's the union. That's the connection we have by being in the vine. So Jesus says over and over to us, to his disciples, to abide in me. If you desire a fruitful, power-filled life, then abide in the vine, abide in Jesus. Now, that's all great and it sounds wonderful, but why does it really matter? Sure, this is Jesus' words and we should listen to his words, but let me tell you, I think, why this should matter to you and me. Because I think what Jesus is showing us is how we can change, how our character can change and grow. That's the fruit that Jesus is talking about. How can we have more love, more patience, more kindness? How can we be better persons? How can we be less anxious or more happy? The answer to that question isn't to try harder or do more, but it's to abide, to remain, to rest in Jesus. Now, I know if you're my age, some of you may be a little cynical about the thought of change, right? You've tried, you've done different things, and you're still struggling. And I understand that. I think we all understand that. Growth, of course, is something we want. But we stop thinking it's possible to really change. But Jesus' point is that a Christian can grow and change because of the intimacy that we have with him through our union with him. That's the point of this passage. Jesus is trying to show us that real, lasting change comes through our connection with him. And I'll be honest with you, this was probably one of the most convicting passages to have come back to in a long time and read, and to remind myself of this truth, because I can get very cynical about change. Jesus is trying to show us that real lasting change, again, comes through him. It comes through being connected to him as our vine. There's this amazing passage in 2 Peter chapter 1 where that speaks to this analogy of the vine and branches that Jesus has here. And I want to read you just a couple verses. This is what Peter has written here. He says, his divine power, Jesus' divine power, has given us everything we need for a godly life through our knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and goodness. Through these, he has given us his very great and precious promises, so that through them you may, listen to this, that you may participate in the divine nature, having escaped the corruption in the world caused by evil desires. That's what our union in Christ is. We're participating in his divine power and his divine nature. Now, I don't know about you, but when I read these verses, they bring a thrill to my heart. His divine power, the text says, gives us everything we need for life and godliness. Everything. Did you hear that? Let that sink in. Everything we need for life and godliness, Jesus gives to us. Not some things, but everything. And brothers, sisters, that's where change comes from. Not from thinking we need to do more or we need to try harder, but from abiding, from remaining in Jesus. And that divine power that we get from Jesus is promised to you and me to grow us into godliness. It's the power that Jesus gives us to change. It comes through him, not through trying harder, not through doing some step program this or that, but through Jesus. Look, don't give up on yourself. Don't give up on the person who isn't where you are either. Don't grow cynical about change. Do you want to grow? Do you want to overcome bad habits? Do you want a more tender, kind heart? Do you want to be more humble and less prideful? And Jesus tells us, abide in the vine, abide in him. There's only one way to lasting change, and that's through him. How I long, brothers and sisters, how I long for this body, this church, to be a people who have been forever changed by Jesus and are being changed by him day to day into greater and greater love. Would we not rejoice if that was true of us? Would we not want that of us? Would we not be praying for that for us and for one another? Would you pray with me? Father in heaven, teach us to abide in your Son. He is the true vine. We are the branches. Lord, sometimes it hurts to be pruned, but we know it's for our good and for your glory. Teach us to remain in you. Thank you that you are always faithful to remain in us. We cannot bear fruit by ourselves. So we remain in you, Lord, that you would work out your power and our growth through Christ. In his name we pray.